Amen. You may be seated. What an incredible privilege it is to be together, to sing of the desire of our hearts, to be completely loyal to God no matter what the cost, and to do that together. And so we're very glad that you're here and learning with us. The church in North America is in a major crisis. If you read about her, you will discover all sorts of changes that are going on, some that people are happy with, some that they aren't, depending on who you talk with. But one of the patterns that we're seeing as we move forward is a massive rejection of church, at least the way we've done church in the past, by a number of young people. There is many books written on how to reach young people, how to re-engage young people, what we should possibly do to get them back into church or to keep them in church. But clearly one of the primary problems that people are seeing with the North American church is the rejection of her by the next generation. Many are writing as if this is new. And we know, if we study the Bible, that it clearly is not new, and many are offering solutions. One solution: change your doctrine. A young family was looking for a church, and they said, our qualification is that they have good children's programs, and they don't believe in a traditional view of marriage. Another family was looking for a church. We want a place where the pastor tells it like it is and we can live however we want. Not even sure what that means. What we want to do together is not to ignore the problem, but to take the problem to the text of Scripture and ask what God's solution is. I can remember in the Mennonite church that I was brought up in, being a part of a discussion. We were gathered in the living room, mostly adults. We were there sitting quietly, which once in a while we were able to do. And they were talking about the great tragedy of so many of their young people marrying non-Mennonites, which if you're not a Mennonite, you don't understand. If you do, you do. But also of so many leaving the church. It's not a new problem. And yet, it is a problem. And so how do we address this in a way that honors God, is loyal to his word, and brings change and transformation so that the next generation, if Jesus chooses not to return, stays faithful to the word of God, faithful to the God of the word, and on mission for his glory in a world that so desperately needs Christians living like Christians? How do we respond? Samuel Taylor Coleridge, a British poet, once had a discussion with a man who said, we have to let children make their own choices, their own decisions, and so there should be no religious training, no religious instruction. The British poet did not know how to respond at first, but as he was walking him out, they went past his garden. His garden was not very well taken care of. And so he looked over and he said, "Do you see this garden?" And the visitor said, "That's not a garden, that's a bunch of weeds." His answer, "Well, I did not wish to infringe upon the liberty of the garden in any way. I was just giving the garden a chance to express itself." Sounds like my garden. Ronald Reagan famously said this, "Freedom is never more than one generation away from extinction. We didn't pass it on to our children in the bloodstream. It must be fought for, protected, and handed on for them to do the same. Or one day we will spend our sunset years telling our children and our children's children what it was once like in the United States where men and women were free." I wonder sometimes if in the church we don't need to heed this so much more passionately than Americans fighting for freedom. Christianity is never more than one generation away from extinction. And as Jesus was looking around, you remember his famous words, "When the Son of Man returns, will he find faith on the earth?" Not religion. There's lots of that to go around. There was when he was there, and there is now. But will there be this dynamic relationship that drives and defines and changes and is lived out in the grace that he brings? Will there be authentic Christianity when Jesus returns? And And our answer is yes, because we know the Lord is building his church, but we long to be a part of that, to respond in obedience, to understand from his word how we can be a part of that. Psalm 145, verse 4, one generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. Never forget who God is and never forget what God has done. Never lose sight of his greatness. Last Sunday, we kicked off this series, and I'm excited to go through the book of Judges, and so thankful that so many of you are taking good notes and even more preparing as you come and reviewing the scripture and reviewing the questions and coming with more questions. And we saw last week that there's this awful cycle that ends in chaos. That in Israel, everyone does what is fit in their own eyes because there is no king. And we discussed that statement, no king, is referring to God as king. There's no submission to God. There's no exclusive devotion to God. And so there's this cycle that they go through repeatedly of coming to God and then of losing sight of him and of being punished and then cycling around to experiencing his grace, having a deliverer and then following him and then the next generation moving away. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, and I hope that you do, if you could open them with me to Judges chapter 2. Really, this is another introduction to the book because the book gives itself a double introduction. We thought that would be a fair thing to do as well. It repeats itself and emphasizes that this is the pattern of the book moving forward. In fact, many scholars believe that the book is written not chronologically, but thematically, and I think with good reason, because God wants us to understand this. What began so good with inquiring of the Lord, full devotion to him, longing to obey him and do what his word says, now we end up in chaos where at the end of the book we discover, to our horror, Sodom and Gomorrah repeating itself in Israel. God's people becoming like the worst of the world while still thinking they're God's people. What a wake-up call for us, a wake-up call to be authentic in our pursuit of God. 2 verse 10, I just want us to notice this. And all that generation also were gathered to their fathers. And there arose another generation after them. Now listen to the damning statement about this generation. Who did not know the Lord or the work that he had done for Israel. There arose another generation who didn't know the God of the Bible. They still believed in gods. In fact, they invited pagan gods into their religion. They still had all sorts of religious things that, as we study this book, we'll discover still tie themselves, at least in their opinion, but wrongly to Yahweh. But they don't know him. They've got a cultural god, and then they add to that other cultural gods, and they don't even understand what God did for them. For them, the great salvation out of Egypt, how much more for us? Salvation from sin through Jesus Christ our Lord. Then all that generation also were gathered to their fathers, and there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work he had done for Israel. And so our question today is, how do we avoid that? How do we become a congregation and a people and families that are so passionate about knowing God and making him known in our own midst that this horrible description does not describe our church or our children or our grandchildren? And it's so difficult because we do notice throughout history this pattern is not unique to Judges or our generation. But it seems this pattern is consistent in the history of those who follow God and then lose sight of him. I want to pick it up, Judges chapter 2. We'll read to verse 15 and then we'll read some more later. Now the angel of the Lord went from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I brought you up from Egypt and brought you into the land, and I swore to give this to your fathers. I said, I will never break my covenant with you. And you shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of this land. You shall break down their altars, but you have not obeyed my voice. He's just crying out, be in the world, but not of the world. Don't be like them, be like Jesus, but be in the world, but you have not obeyed my voice. What is this you have done? So now I say, consequences always, by the way, not only personal consequences to sin. In other words, it doesn't just give us what we yield when we sin, which is the horror of brokenness, but also the jealous God of the Bible. When his people sin, he responds and gives consequences. We'll see that over and over again in the cycle of the book of Judges. So now I say, I will not drive them out before you, but you shall become thorns in your sides, and their gods shall be a snare to you. As soon as the angel of the Lord spoke these words to all the people of Israel, the people lifted up their voices and wept, and they called the name of that place Bochim, and they sacrificed there to the Lord. When Joshua dismissed the people of Israel, they went each to his inheritance to take possession of the land, and the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, that's still in that generation, who had seen all the great work of what the Lord had done for Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110 years, and they buried him within the boundaries of his inheritance, in Timnah-Heres, in the hill country of Ephraim, north of the mountain of Gash. And all that generation also were gathered to their fathers, and there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work that he had done for Israel. And the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. They abandoned the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. They went after other gods from among the gods of the peoples who were around them and bowed down to them, and they provoked the Lord to anger. If you didn't get it the first time, here again. They abandoned the Lord and served Baals and the Asherah. And so the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he gave them over to plunderers who plundered them, and he sold them in the hand of their surrounding enemies so that they could no longer withstand their enemies. Whenever they marched out, the hand of the Lord was against them for harm. One of the shocking things we will discover in the book of Judges is that God is active in all of history. Shocking, I say, because in this case, he's empowering those who hate him and hate Israel to be his punishing rod. Isaiah 10 repeats this. It's a pattern of history. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he gave them over to plunderers who plundered them, and he sold them into the hand of their surrounding enemies so they could no longer withstand their enemies. Whenever they marched out, the hand of the Lord was against them for harm, as the Lord had warned and as the Lord had sworn to them, and they were in terrible distress. We will discuss this further, but one of the reasons he allows them not only to experience the consequences of their sin, but also to experience his wrath and judgment, is to drive them back into his arms. Again, I believe this is a pattern. Hebrews 12 would argue in terms of loving discipline that he gives us. Here's a people that lost their memory, lost their sight, and reaped from that destruction. Here's a people that were one generation away from the judgment of God, a people that were one generation away from absolute chaos. And so as we begin our study, and we'll see this pattern throughout, and we'll come back to this thematically as we look at different heroes that come into play, and as we look at the decline of their obedience to God, their knowledge of God, and their response to him, as we walk this road together, we'll come back to this theme. How do we know God? How do we pass this on? How do we live for him with passion and joy and full, wholehearted obedience? And so we want to ask that up front and then cycle back. And this will take full devotion, knowing who God is and responding to him correctly. I think one of the things that Judges does for us is it shocks us with a biblical view of God. And the reason it shocks us with a biblical view of God is because so often we've diminished his glory in agreement with the culture. God is God-centered, loves, is gracious, but glorifies his own name. So the first thing where I want us to stop and stay and understand is we must know the God of the Bible personally. Now, there's two parts to this. We must know him biblically and we must know him personally. Know him biblically means we align our view of God up with what his word teaches, and where his word and our view are in conflict, we constantly go back to his word and we align our view up with his word. And a biblical view of God, as has been throughout history, will come in conflict with a cultural view of God. It's my understanding in most countries where there is intense persecution, as long as you don't follow God, as long as you don't obey him, then you're allowed to use those words and add him to your shelf of gods. When you know God, the God of the Bible, personally, you see he is a jealous God. He is slow to anger and abounding in love, but wants and demands exclusive devotion. When you know him personally, you respond and you give him your life. A.W. Tozer once said, and I think so powerful, we quote this often, his little book, Knowledge of the Holy, I think a must read for Christians. Some, I know, have trouble with some of his language. He writes, at a higher level, perhaps the education level was higher when he wrote, but phenomenal book called Knowledge of the Holy. He begins it by saying these words, "What you believe about God is the most important thing about you." And I believe that is so true, because when you understand in this book, in this sense, the kingship of God for us, the kingship of Jesus, when you understand he's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, then your passion, your goal, your desire, your joy becomes full obedience and passionate pursuit. We are going to be covering much in our journey, and most of it horrific. But the subject of the book of Judges is not the horror of the people of God, but rather the greatness of who God is and what he has done. This book reveals to us who he is, and it demands that we know him and follow him and submit to him fully. Oh, if we could only get a judge's view of God, I think we would turn our backs on sin, our face toward him, and then with passion pass on to the next generation without bending the word at all what it means to follow God wholeheartedly and display that in love and in holiness and in a passion for truth and in life on mission for him. I think one of the great tragedies and great reasons that the generation now is leaving the church is because so many of their parents were Christians in name only. Well, I know it's bigger than that, and Ezekiel is clear. We don't get judged for the sins of the children, but I wonder sometimes in the back of my mind if we could get back this fire that is fully devoted, that knows God, knows of his love for us, that the next generation would see it and long for it and pursue it and not just play games with religion. Deuteronomy 6 is one of the most important passages in the Bible. In fact, John Piper says the most important, Bruce Waltke says, the key passage of the entire Old Testament. Daniel Block says, if you understand Deuteronomy 6, the rest of the Old Testament is just commentary back on it. Maybe overstatements, but listen to the passion. This would have been one of those chapters and verses that every Israelite would have known. In fact, many wrote this and put it on their foreheads, and many put it on their doors. Here's what it says. Now, this is the commandment, the statutes and rules the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it. Understand, and we're going to get into teaching the next generation and valuing them. But before we get there, if you're not authentic in what you teach, they will know that and respond to it. You need to know him and experience salvation from him. You may fear the Lord your God. That's a view of him that understands his transcendent majesty and holiness. You and your son's son, by keeping all his statutes and his commandments, you fear him. Well, how do you show that reverence and that respect? And the answer of the text is you choose to obey. If you choose not to obey, I hear this sometimes. Oh, God will just forgive me. It's not that big a deal. What that displays is you don't know the God of the Bible. For if you do, then you respond and you fear him and you choose obedience. Hear, therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them that it may go well with you, and you may multiply greatly as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you in a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. Again, it's relational. It's full devotion. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children. Notice where the teaching comes. It's coming. It's there. We must do it. Oh, I feel I need to constantly improve. And by the way, Christianity remembers, today forward, this is an area I need to constantly grow in. I long for my family to experience me doing this, and they don't always. But notice it starts with this full devotion, this love relationship, all-consuming, this fear, this reverence, this choice of obedience. I want to know him. I want to follow him. I want to be his child authentically. And an overflow of that will mean you'll talk about him everywhere. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise. You just overflow. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. So sad that for Israel this became religious and not relational. You shall write them on the doorposts of your houses, on your gates. Oh, that we'd be word-saturated, longing to know him more and longing for that relationship to drive and define everything else. This is where we begin, for if we don't begin here, the next generation will see a fake Christianity. And then they might hold the name, but they'll lose the relationship. It begins and stays with us longing to know the God of the Bible personally. Please hear this. There is a crisis in the North American church, and I believe it's because for generations we've lost sight of this exclusive devotion. We've had traditions. We've had right doctrine in some places. This needs to be an all-consuming passion. Know the God of the Bible personally and constantly be deepening your relationship with him. And by the way, how do you know if you have this? The New Testament shines a light on this. You will be producing the fruit of the Spirit. You'll be known for your love. You'll be known as one who is devoted to Jesus as he displays himself, and you will choose to obey every opportunity that you get. Know God of the Bible personally. Live in a love relationship with him. Secondly, if we want to produce and hold on to the next generation, teaching must be intentionally multi-generational. Teaching must be intentionally multi-generational, not only in our homes, but in our church. Howard Hendricks states this: if I had just one sentence of advice to offer parents, I'd encourage them to drench their minds in Deuteronomy 6:4-9. I really think that's the essence of what family life is all about. First, the principle of instruction. You talk about it, you teach it, and finally, the principle of involvement. You encourage your children to apply it in their thinking and behavior. I think he misses out the first step. You have a full devotion of love for God, and then you teach it, and then you teach them to apply it. Psalm 145, verse 4, one of our favorites in this church. 145 begins the end of Psalms, and you're into this just celebration, praise, overflow. You've come to the end of this amazing songbook in the Bible, and Psalm 145 kicks this off, and it shouts out one generation to declare to the next the wonders of your works. We need to be willing to sacrifice our own taste so that we can share the gospel in love, and it can come back, bouncing back to us so that we can be those who are careful, Deuteronomy 4:9, to watch ourselves closely, not forgetting the things our eyes have seen or letting them slip from our hearts as long as we live, but teaching them to our children and their children after them, grandchildren and great-grandchildren. And so the text continues. Brothers and sisters, we need to get back and continue on here at Cloverdale Baptist Church, this passion for youth ministry and children's ministries and impacting the home and being a place where we want families to intergenerationally mix and love one another and live together and follow Jesus together so that grandchildren can stand up and talk about the faith of their papa or grandma, so that parents, as they struggle through the teen years can look to one another and know the foundations are strong. See, we have a king, and our lives need to become a constant teaching tool for who God is and what God has done. And we're sharing not only with those of our own age, our own interests, but now it goes to children and to grandchildren, and this idea of family in the church overflowing, impacting one another. And to do this, we need to lay aside non-biblical preferences. Romans 12:10, we need to love one another with brotherly affection, outdo one another in showing honor. You know what honor is? Wow, we get to serve Jesus together. I'm so honored to have older and younger people around me. I'm so honored to be a part of this family. You're a child of the King. Wow. So often we get caught up with other things that just don't matter, and we lose sight of those things that do. So we need to know God personally. We need to teach about God intentionally. And then we need to understand, and I think this is really, if you want to know, theme of the book of Judges, the character of God, but this comes out over and over and over again. Coasting in the culture costs lives. In fact, we could state it stronger, I suppose. Coasting in the culture costs eternal life. I understand that God is sovereign. I understand that God is at work and that God is sovereign in terms of salvation and all of the details of life. And yes, this book teaches it, but we need to also understand that there are consequences to our decisions, consequences to our apathy, consequences to coasting in a culture rather than being a friend of God. If you want to take James 4:4, friendship with the world puts us at enmity, makes us an enemy of God. Or 1 John 2:15, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father, they're not a Christian. The love of the Father is not in them. Coasting in the culture costs lives. And here's the problem with the North American church. Perhaps one of those things, even in this place, we need to wake up from. If we coast in the culture, we coast to death. We coast away from God. We coast away from His Word. And we end up questioning all sorts of things that are so easy to see and so clear. And all of a sudden you hear people saying, well, it's kind of confusing, or it's not clear in the Bible, or it's not. Brothers and sisters, let's let the Word of God drive and define how we live in obedience, not the world around us. Again, I read things once in a while, and the horror of what I read, I didn't know if I would share this with you. This is one of the books on Judges, talks about a Canadian church that's talking about supporting the killing of babies live. It's a church. The killing of babies who don't measure up to what they deem healthy. I mean, that fits, I suppose, with where the culture is going, but that is horrific to the God of the Bible. Stats on sexual immorality, pornography, all sorts of what we watch, our tastes, our, I mean, again, the list could go on and on. It seems like we're 10 years behind the culture and yet being driven in the same way, and we need to awaken that the God of the Bible wants us to be loyal to Him and not to the world. And Judges is a heart's cry for us to say, wake up, Cloverdale Baptist Church, wake up, church in Canada, wake up and don't coast to chaos, but in Christ, find revival. We're one generation away, and perhaps we're speeding on this even faster from authentic Christianity being a part of who we are as the church in Canada. And for us at Cloverdale, for us that are here, that are gathered, for those who will listen to this, let us allow this text, allow this book to awaken in us a new passion, a new desire for the person of Jesus, and the overflow of that to live our lives in such a way that we're other-centered and impacting others, and generational power in terms of our teaching and love and grace, so that we can say in the midst of what seems to be going on around us, as the warning bells are sounding, at Cloverdale Baptist Church, we won't lose the next generation. In God's help, in God's strength, yes, but there's choices we will also make. So how do we apply this personally? As a church, we pray that we'll apply this as an HTML church. We'll be holy, we'll be truth-filled, we'll be loving, we'll be on mission for His glory. But how do you apply this personally? I want to start where we started, and really this is just review, but I hope that the Spirit of God pounds this into our lives so that we awaken from the stupor we're in and fight back for the glory of our King. For at Cloverdale Baptist Church, there is a King, and so we will do what he says. First, we need to love God in an all-consuming relationship. We need to love God in an all-consuming relationship. If you're being baptized this morning, now is the time you can be dismissed to go and get ready. I'll speak a little louder so you can hear me as you go. We need to be this people who love him so much that everything else is secondary. So now's a chance for you to look at your life and say, where do you spend your time? Where do you spend your treasures? Where are you serving? Does the overflow of your life show that Jesus is your greatest treasure? Are you seeking his face above all else? Are you loving God, fearing God, obeying God, and then passing it on? Deuteronomy 6, this all-consuming, the great command, you love God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength. Love your neighbors yourself. Is that where you're at? If it's not, this morning, repent. And renew your passionate desire to be this kind of person, for if you're this kind of person, we'll be this kind of church, and the next generation will see what authenticity looks like in this place. Don't coast into sin, but call your heart to Christ. Secondly, grow to know and love him more. I suppose this is tied directly to it, but I want to say it in this way. You love God. You say you do. You want to be all in. You pursue that. But now we're saying, now we want to overflow and we want to put into place disciplines that will allow us to get to know him more and disciplines that will allow others to see the great love that we have for him. So that we won't find Judges 2:10 on display here. We'll rather find a generation that is knowing God because of what they've been taught. Oh, that we would hear this, not only as a church corporately, I think we do this well. I'm so proud of our children's ministries and the loyalty they have to God, of our youth ministry and what Pastor Thomas is doing there. I'm delighting in what we're doing corporately as a church. Get involved, engage, but do it as an overflow of your devotion to him and your growing relationship with him. And that just leads us to the third, which is let's make it a priority. Prioritize passing it on to your own family. Absolutely, but beyond. Prioritize passing it on, sharing the gospel as much as you can. Make it a strategy that you pursue, not only in this church, but you pursue as an overflow where parents and grandparents are taking advantage of every opportunity, where they walk, where they go, all that they do, so that the next generation knows Jesus. I hope this is a push for you. Certainly for me, and reviewing it and praying it through. There's an old man who was traveling on an ocean liner and a huge storm blew up. It was without warning and it hit, and one woman who was standing on the edge lost her balance and fell overboard in the midst of the storm, and the people stood there frozen in terror. And suddenly a man jumped in, plunged into the waves, grabbed her, held on to her as a rescue boat came, and they were pulled out, and everyone was astonished that he was willing to risk his life. And they were even more astonished to realize he was the oldest man on board. He was a man in his 80s. That evening, they held a party to honor him. And as the celebration was going on, the old man rose to make a speech. They were yelling, speech, speech, speech. And he got a good look at the crowd. And he says, I just want to know one thing. There's an embarrassed silence. They wanted to honor him. They wanted to answer the question. And here was his question. Who pushed me? I hope Judges is a book that God uses to push us, to take risks, to pursue him with all our might, to be loyal to his word, and to reach out in self-sacrifice to the next generation, so that they might know him and know about him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word, and we thank you so much for the privilege we have as a congregation to study it together. Would you forgive us for where we have become traditional rather than passionate in our pursuit of you? Would you cause us to once again see you clearly and remember what you have done, especially in the gospel? Lord Jesus, you came, you lived a perfect life, you died in our place. We who are sinners and so desperately needed your grace, and you rose again, conquering sin and death, and now we proclaim our faith in you. And we long to know you more and obey you more fully. May this place be a place where we display that we have a king and we do what he commands. In Jesus' name and for his sake, amen.